chapter 1 this morning. I trust you had a good Thanksgiving. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we thank You for this day. This day that we know an abundance of blessings. This day that we know an abundance of physical comfort. This day that we know, after a week of having had probably too much to eat, when there are so many who seem to never have enough. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to be here in Your house this morning, and pray that You would bless this time together, that we might hear what You would have us to hear and react in the way that You would have us react. Lord, we thank You that Jesus, the Word, the way, the truth, the life, the Savior, Your Son, came to this cold, dark, cruel world to save us. We thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness and the blessings that are to come. We ask Your hand on this time now, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. It's fitting that we begin today to look at the first part of John's Gospel, because it sets the tone, it sets the understanding, it lays the foundation. It is the concrete pad underneath which must lay the Christmas season. Without understanding the first handful of verses in John, we'll never truly grasp what Christmas is all about. This is the time that is called Advent, okay? We enter that season of Advent, which is typically the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas, the four Sundays before Christmas. Sometimes it'll start in the last Sunday in November, and sometimes it begins in December, as it does this year. Advent has been celebrated by Christians for centuries upon centuries. The first mention of it in any kind of thing written down is in the 300s, but we don't see it mentioned all that much today, especially around here. I mean, we don't have all that much of a Roman Catholic influence in these parts, and although the United Methodist parishes, to a lot of them, it's fairly normal. But as Baptists, we don't focus on it much, since we don't follow any kind of direct liturgy of any kind. So most of us have grown up not really knowing what Advent is, what it means, or even what the word Advent is all about. The word Advent in English it means the arrival or the coming, and it's often used in terms like the advent of electricity or the advent of the computer age. It makes sense then that Advent is the time that we celebrate or recognize the coming or the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. But we've also got to remember, okay, and recognize that it's not just the coming of Jesus Christ, the God-man, but also the coming and the arrival of His new ministry. Right? It's not just that He came, but what He taught, what He did, and what He started, okay? And how that changes everything. Not just 2,000 years ago, but it changes everything on December 1st, 2013. Last week, we talked about Thanksgiving, and we wound up the end of the service and kicked off a season that I hope you all are participating in, or will if you haven't yet, And that is, we were going to take 1 month, that is from last Sunday till December the 24th, 25th, 1 month, and try very hard to eliminate complaining. Just not complain, because we know we need to be thankful, and the two can't coexist in the same heart, mind, and life. So we're working real hard on working on the amount of time and the amount of energy we spend complaining. And I tried to springboard into that Monday with my post on the internet. It says, if you start a statement with, now this is not a complaint, but, and, you know, you're probably getting ready to make a complaint. So let's just stop right there, all right, and back up and fill that moment with praise. Amen? Okay? Because God deserves our praise. You know, we can start that statement with something like, now this is not a complaint, it's just an observation, okay? Let's just make sure that we're all taking evaluation of where our heart and life is and remembering to thank God for how good He is to us. Reminds me of a story of a man and a woman who'd gotten their little girl a tree house for Christmas, and they got it into the house, and it was in a box, and they opened it up, and they were going to put it together because it was assembly required, and they had the instructions for the tree house, but all the parts in the box were for a sailboat, and that wasn't going to work out too well because you couldn't very well put a sailboat up in a tree and have a little girl play in it, not all that safely anyway. So they immediately went to the computer, sent an email to the company that they bought it from, issuing a complaint of sorts. And the next morning, the company responded and said, "Dear Mr. and Mrs., we acknowledge your complaint, and we want you to know that we're sorry about the mistake, and that you have a valid concern, and that you're very high on our list, right underneath the guy that's trying to float on a tree house, all right?" Okay, that was better than that. Let's try another. Got to back up, because I know y'all are slow. Mama takes her little girl to the mall for Christmas shopping, and all that is implied probably this past weekend, and she goes, takes her to see Santa Claus. She hops up Santa Claus' lap, does the thing, gets down, Santa Claus hands her a candy cane, and the little girl starts to run up toward her mom, and her mom says, "Whoa, whoa, stop! What do you say?" Little girl turns around, looks at Santa Claus, and says, "Charge it." Let us never forget, as Christians, as God's children, that first of all, we don't have it nearly as bad as a lot of other people. Amen? Let us never forget, as examples of what it means to be saved sinners, destined for God's perfect heaven, that other people are looking, listening, and noticing what we do and applying that to their lives too. Amen? Let us be ones who are always noticed to be thankful to God and just aware of what role we play in the potential salvation of so many. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 again. We saw that John said, "In the beginning was the Word." The word there in the Greek is logos. We've talked about this before. It means the Word. He's referring to the expression, the Word of God, that is Jesus. Okay, that is Jesus. We know that Jesus is, the Word is the logos, and that Jesus is God. It says He was with God and He was God in the beginning. So what is all this about the beginning? He says everything that was made through Him. Why start off the Christmas season? Why start off the gospel, John's story? I mean, Matthew and Luke and Mark started talking about Jesus' birth. Why this statement of all statements? Okay, we have to be able to agree, I think, on the concept that it was God's plan from the very beginning, from the point at which He said, "Let there be light," it was God's plan for Jesus to come. Amen? All right, we have to agree that He knew what He was going to do. He knew what we were going to do and what would have to be done as a result of that. So it was His plan for Jesus to come. But to understand fully why God is talking about the beginning and the creation, we must understand biblically God's purpose for His creation. Why He made everything and everything was made through Jesus. When I was in business in a different occupation, we would use a methodology when we started something new, when we began something else to put the plan together and to implement it. And I think that'll help us understand why or how God was working here, okay? We must look into God's master plan, His purpose in a way, and how He accomplished it in these basic three steps. First, you had to have an objective. That's an overarching theme, what it is you're trying to accomplish. Let's understand this morning. God's objective, all right? God's agenda, that which encompasses everything, all right? That which overrides everything, that which sets the foundation for all is His objective. If we read Genesis and the story in the Garden of Eden, His objective was to create mankind to give us an opportunity to be with Him. God's objective was to create the world so that He might share His goodness with His creation. All right? That was His overall objective, to share His goodness. And that's exactly what He had there in the Garden of Eden. There was Adam and there was Eve and there was a sinless environment, and God walked with them, and all of creation was to be enjoyed, and you could just take it all in. That was His objective from the very beginning. But we know also in Genesis chapter 3 that sin, the fall of man, threw a wrench into the works, and that sort of put the kibosh on God's objective in a way, or at least for a time, because if there's anything God will not do, because He cannot do it, He cannot be in fellowship, He cannot be in communion, He cannot be in contact with sin. If He were, then He would no longer be holy. And I need God to be holy. Can I tell you this morning, you need God to be holy too. We don't want a God that isn't holy. So now we got sin, and we can't be in communion. We can't be in fellowship. We can't share in His goodness and His objective because of that sin. But it's still His master plan. It's still His objective. It is still God's will. It's never changed. It's never going to change. At no point did our God throw up His hands and say, "Oh, well, that didn't work." Okay, we don't want a God like that either. At no point did He say, "I tried. Oh, well, just scrap that plan." No, it was and it is His objective, His purpose for everything, and it always will be. Listen to me this morning. God will have His objective. He will have it. He will have His will. He will have His plan because it's good and it's best, and He's God and He's holy. That leads us to God's goal. Now, a goal gets more specific. It narrows the focus of the objective down. It is God's goal that you be with Him in perfection, in His fellowship, in His goodness, that you be in His communion. It is God's will for each one of us, for you and 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 you. It is God's goal to have you be with Him in glory. Do y'all understand me this morning? All right? He wants that for you. He wills that for you. That's God's goal for every single one of our lives, is to be with Him in His perfect place where there is no sin to be found. Sometimes goals are accomplished in this life. Sometimes they're not. All right? It can be reworded maybe to say it is God's goal that every single one of us individually have the opportunity to be with God. But the obstruction has to be eliminated, and that's our sin. That's where we get to God's strategy. You got to have a strategy for how you're going to accomplish your goal. And your goal leads to your objective. It was God's strategy, what He would do and how He would do it. Listen to me, to send Jesus from the very beginning. His strategy was to send Jesus into this world to eliminate the obstacle to His goal and objective, and that is your and my sin. All right? God's strategy is for Jesus, all right, to wash the sin away, right? All right, to give the example to us also, to teach us what's right, to start a ministry, to make God's goal possible for all who would believe in Him. We see in verse 1 through 5 of the first chapter of John, it says, "Through Him all things were made, and nothing without Him nothing was made that has been made." Verse 4, "In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. See, listen to me, folks. Jesus' life was the life. It was a sinless life. All right? It was an instructive life. It was an exemplary life. Jesus' life was a helpful life. Jesus' life was a loving life. Jesus' life was a correcting life. Jesus' life was a redeeming life. It was a healing life. It was a sacrificial life. Jesus' life was the kind of life where you give a second chance. That was the kind of life that he lived. He was a denying of the self kind of life. It was an obedient life. It was a serving life. This is how Jesus' life was, all these things, every bit of it. But I want to add one more thing this morning to that life, okay? And I don't want us to ever forget it. Jesus' life was all these things that I've just said. And all these things are part of the strategy, okay? The methods to accomplish the overriding agenda, the goal and the objective for God's creation, okay? But why he came in here in the first place, all right? It says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Many translations there say the darkness has not overcome it. There is light and there is dark. They're opposites is what I'm trying to spit out. They're opposites. And one has not been able to overcome the other. The light has won out. Right? That suggests a conflict between light and dark. That suggests opposing forces. Listen to me very carefully this morning. This is important. Why did Jesus come here? Remember this. We set the stage for the Christmas season. Jesus' coming was an act of war on darkness. Well, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that word picture preaching. I like the Mary on the donkey, you know, all pregnant and cute and all that. She didn't gain much weight or anything. I like Joseph leading them along and carefully taking part in them, looking for a room and finally finding one. And even though it's in a stable, there's a manger to lay the baby in and some soft hay to lay him on, and they've got swaddling clothes, and then come the shepherds, wasn't it nice, and the wise men, and they brought presents, isn't that good? All this is true, and it is wonderful, and it's great, right? There's nothing about it that's not true, right? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus came into this dark world as an act of warfare, not on you and me, but on the ways of this world and on our sin. Came here to wage war on that which stood in the way of God's goal for you and his objective in creating us to begin with. Still have difficulty believing this was an act of warfare? Let me just come to you from the scriptures this morning. You remember Herod. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Heard about Jesus' coming as a little baby. He was disturbed. It bothered him. And all Jerusalem with him. Down in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, when they had gone, we're talking about the wise men, the magi now, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. This sounds more like war now, doesn't it? We got recon going on. We got strategy going on in the powers of this world. And we got plans to do bodily harm and kill people, namely Jesus. A little later on in Jesus' life, when he began his ministry, Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians. They didn't agree on anything else, by the way. Nothing. How they might kill Jesus. You getting a picture? This is an act of war now? That the opposite side is now starting to try to fight back, then it's not going to work. And then finally, we need to look no further than the cross, do we? In John chapter 19, it tells us, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. In the latter part of verse 16, it says, so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. See, all these things are acts of war. The war between this world that is so dark and full of sin and the light that is Jesus and God's whole, whose goal is to just have you and I be with Him. It's war between these two factions. God descended on this world with an objective, a goal, a strategy that could not lose. The powers of this world tried to kill Him as a baby, but they failed. The darkness that is sin could not overcome. The powers of this world aligned with what would be otherwise enemies, okay, and plotted to kill Him as a teacher. But they would not prevail. The darkness that is sin would not overcome. The powers of this world, the Roman government, right? Mangled Him beyond recognition and killed Him physically. But even that didn't work because it didn't stick, did it? He rose from the grave. The powers of this world could not win. The darkness that is sin could not overcome. We live in a dark world, but light has come to overcome the darkness. The sin of this world is so against the will of God that Jesus came to defeat it in all-out war. The word blitzkrieg is a German word that means lightning war. All right, it was a tactic employed by the Germans to overcome the forces of the other countries in Europe, and it was born in the 40s. And basically, what it means is they would throw everything they had at the enemy at one time. They would descend upon them with planes and tanks and foot soldiers, and they wouldn't send it in waves. They wouldn't see what reaction the enemy made or whatever. They just threw everything they had at once, and it worked really well because the other side didn't know how to respond to that. That is exactly what Jesus did, is He came up, descended upon this world in an all-out blitzkrieg. He threw everything He had at the ways of this world and the sin in our lives to defeat it. Okay? Not only did He do that when He arrived here 2,000 years ago, He did that when He arrived right here a couple decades ago. Alright? That's what He does. Blitzkrieg. Throw it all at it. The coming, the teaching, the healing, the helping, the sacrificing, the leading, the redeeming, the forgiving, the dying, the resurrecting, and the establishing of His church, all part of that blitzkrieg, so that others might see the victory as well. Do it all at it at one time. Still having trouble with the idea of this being a war? Here, let me just add this to you. You and I, every single one of us, we're soldiers. Right? If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you know His forgiveness, if you walk behind the shepherd, all right, if you are led by Him, we are all soldiers in God's war. Over in 2 Timothy, Paul explains that so beautifully in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1, he says, "You then, my son," Paul writes to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses," listen very carefully, this is the instruction that you and I are to take. "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." You see how the church works? You see how this is part of Jesus' all-out assault on the ways of this world and sin? That what you learn from somebody you might pass along, that they might be able to pass it along? Oh, the darkness has not been able to overcome it. The darkness has not been able to understand it. Verse 3, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Let's just whittle us down and apply it individually this morning. Let's apply it to our hearts and lives. Listen to me. The sin in your heart and life, the sin in my heart and life, the sin in all of our hearts and lives today is so harmful, so damaging, so unnecessary that God is just as intent on defeating that sin Because it's doing so much harm to our communion and our fellowship and our togetherness with Him that He offered Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit to crush it once and for all. The other side of that battle is victory like we've never known before. Amen. In his book, Being the Body, Chuck Colson wrote about meeting a businessman whom he called Mr. Abercrombie. Mr. Abercrombie had invited Charles Colson to speak at a Bible study he hosted. There were 19 other mega mover and shaker businessmen in the room there that day from all over the world. They were in attendance. And Chuck Colson wrote about what transpired. He said, "Mr. Abercrombie asked me to speak at a luncheon and then allow time for questions. Somehow, or somewhere in my talk, I referred to our sinful nature. Actually, total depravity was the phrase I used. I noticed at the time a few individuals shifted uncomfortably in their leather chairs, and sure enough, it must have hit the mark. Because after I finished, the first question was on sin. 'You don't really believe we're all sinners, do you? I mean, you're too sophisticated to be one of those hellfire and brimstone fellas,' one older gentleman said, eyeing my dark blue pinstripe suit just like his. 'Intelligent people don't go for that backcountry preacher stuff,' he added. 'Yes, sir,' I replied. 'I believe we're all desperately sinful. What's inside of each of us is really pretty ugly. In fact, we deserve hell and would get it but for the sacrifice of Christ for our sins.' Mr. Abercrombie himself looked distressed by now. 'Well, I don't know about that,' he said. 'I'm a good person and have been all my life. I go to church and I get exhausted spending all my time doing good works.' The room seemed particularly quiet and 20 pairs of eyes were trained on me. 'If you believe that, Mr. Abercrombie, and I hate to say this, for you certainly won't invite me back, you are, for all your good works, further away from the kingdom than the people I work with in prison who are aware of their own sins.'" Someone at the other end of the table coughed. Another rattled his coffee cup, and a flush quickly worked its way up from beneath Mr. Abercrombie's starched white collar. "In fact, gentlemen," I added, drawing from a favorite R.C. Sproul shocker, "if you think about it, we're all really more like Adolf Hitler than Jesus Christ." Jesus came to this world to defeat sin. God has thrown everything at it, emptied both barrels, if you will, commanded an all-out assault, a blitzkrieg, and He will have His objective. I'm glad I'm on His side, aren't you? I'm glad I'm in His army, amen? I'm glad that I'm marching behind the victor and the king and the one who has already won. I hope you are too. Pray with me, please. Father God, we have much to be thankful for. For our Lord Jesus came and did everything that needed to be done to eliminate any real problem that we've ever had or ever will have. Lord Jesus, we sit before You this morning and we must commit that there is sin in our hearts and lives even now. We thank You so much for Your grace, for Your sacrifice, and most of all for Your forgiveness. We have to admit also that we don't deserve communion with You, God, but we praise Your name. you have defeated that which would separate us from you. Lord, we're still on the battlefield every day. Even though the war's already been won, these battles, they still rage. We pray for your light, that you would shine it into the darkness of our world, our lives, our own hearts, that sin can be seen for what it is in all these places and defeated. Lord, we ask you this morning, as we sit on pews with every head bowed and every eye closed, we ask you, our God, this morning to blitzkrieg our lives. Defeat our selfishness. Eradicate our temptations. Blow to smithereens our carnal desires, so that we might be right with you. Throw everything you got at our sins, God, so we can see them for the damage they're doing, and turn instead to you. Your ways, your will, your goals for us. And finally, Lord, help us to realize that we're fighting. We're fighting for the souls that come after us. And we need to wage an all-out war in doing exactly what Paul told Timothy to do, and that is sharing the good news, teaching them what we've been taught, so that their lives might be forever changed as well. We thank you for this awesome purpose, and we thank you for the blessing that is to come that exceeds everything. Fellowship and communion in your perfect heaven with you, everlasting. May our thanks be just as long. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just a time of invitation, like always. If God is really blitzkrieging your heart this morning, let me tell you how to win the battle. Surrender. As soon as you surrender to Him this morning, He's going to take you and He's going to put you on His side, and you will have won. But that's the only way, because He will not be defeated. Only wants you so that He can bless you. I hope you'll come. This Christmas play is awesome. Please come out and be a part of that in 2 weeks and need to be praying for leading up to them. We won't have Bible study tonight, but we will resume regular activities.